and to talk about the spiritual disciplines that actually help shape our faith and our character. Now, I had initially planned to spend several weeks actually talking about prayer, and what I am going to do is I'm actually going to pick up a little bit more on prayer in January, and we're going to talk about prayer and especially being able to live and serve and grow in the Spirit and how prayer helps us with that. So that I'm going to kind of leave for later, but this morning I just want to talk about prayer in a much more broader way. And I'd like to start off by just asking a very simple question. Who here, by a show of hands, prays enough? Okay, don't be shy. If you pray enough, put your hand up nice and high so we can all see it. Okay. Interesting, isn't that? It's very interesting that no one ever actually thinks that they pray enough. And so whether you're praying 1 or 2 or 3 minutes a day, or you're praying 1 or 2 or 3 hours a day, nobody, regardless of where they're at in their maturity and in their walk with Christ, actually ever feel like they pray enough. So why is that? Well, I'll tell you why, actually. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 mostly, but there's this one verse in James, actually, that I really love, and it's in chapter 4, and I'll just read it for you. It's in verse 2. And definitely pay attention to it and read it over that section more broadly, because it's really quite excellent what James is getting at there. But he says, you desire and you don't have, right? So you start killing. And then you covet and you cannot get what you want. So you start fighting and you start quarreling. And you do not have. And then it says, I love this next line. It says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Did you know that God literally knows every single thing that you could ever possibly conceive of and then some, much more than some? He knew you intimately, every aspect of you before you were ever born. But yet he waits for you to pray to him, to ask him to do certain things. And there are some things that he does specifically only when you ask. And he's actually designed it this way. He's waited. So he could do anything. He knows your needs, but he waits for you to ask. He wants you to pray. Now, people instinctively kind of know this if they're in the faith or they're not in the faith, and they know that prayer is very important. And if you're knowing that prayer is very important, you're going to do your best to try and pray and try and solve your problems through prayer. And regardless of whether you're in a really tough place in life or whether or not you need something, instinctively people naturally want to pray. When I lived in Southeast Asia, or sorry, not Southeast Asia, Northeast Asia, in South Korea there, teaching English, what we do is on the weekends, sometimes we would actually go to a national park. And so a national park out there is a little bit different than national park out here. And so out there, what happens is it's basically a lot of dense bush, and you're allowed to go anywhere you want. And so some local students actually told me, they said, you should go to this park because they have a monastery there, and it's really quite beautiful. And I'm like, okay, well, I've never seen an actual monastery before. Buddhist monastery. So we went on the bus. We took a couple buses. We got there. It was quite a drive to get there. And that's actually what it looked like. And so you just start following some people and you kind of go along the rocks and you go through the water and you just kind of go through the trail. And way at the very top of the mountain, there's this monastery there. And so you're hiking and it's unbelievably hot, right? And you're sweating like crazy. And being a white person, in a country that's not full of white people, in a humidity that's very high, you tend to not look very, very, you don't weather it well, is what I'm trying to say. And, you know, you're sweating profusely and you're panting profusely and you're going up this mountain and everyone looks like they're enjoying themselves, but you're not. And so as you go further and further and further up this mountain, it got cooler and cooler and cooler, and we were kind of walking along the stream. And as we're going, all of a sudden I notice, it was really, really actually kind of eerie at first. I noticed there was actually people standing there, and those were monks. And they were all dressed in a light gray, and they were just standing there, and they had a vow of silence, and they couldn't really say anything, so they were just kind of doing their thing. And, you know, you walk along, and they had these kind of rock statues and things like that. And I wasn't a believer at the time, and so I didn't really understand any of this at all. And so I just wanted to see this monastery, because it's a neat cultural thing to do, I guess. So then we got up to the top, and we finally got up on this open area, and we, after all of this work, we get there, and there's this big stone slab, this really ancient-looking building there. You can actually kind of hear, not music, but like bells and things like that going off. And so Karen and I walked, and I turned around the corner, and we could walk in. No one talks to you. You just kind of go in, and you just kind of hope you don't disturb anything. And I looked over on the far side, and I saw a woman there. And she was hunched over on the floor, and she was rocking back and forth. And I was very fortunate because there was someone there that spoke English very well and was actually willing to educate me. And I asked, "So what's that woman doing?" Because it didn't look like anything I recognized before, because she was holding this thing through her hand, and she was kind of, it looked like she was chanting, and she was going through this whole string of beads. I said, what's that about? And she said, "Well, she's praying." And I said, "So how does that work?" She says, "Well, she's been at it for about 2 to 3 hours, and she'll probably go for another 2 or 3 yet, maybe today." And I was like, "So does that work?" And they said, "Well, actually, the idea is really that you need to suffer, and you need to basically really, really prostrate yourself for a long time in order to basically get into a place where you can actually understand what you need to get from whoever you're praying to." And that really bothered me. I knew that wasn't right, but it looked like this person was in obvious pain. But the lesson that I got from that was really quite simple. Regardless of where you're at on this globe, people will try and teach you that prayer is important, that you should do it somehow. And so you kind of learn that. And you learn that actually prayer can do things. And after 9/11, on September the 14th, right, President George Bush Jr., he declared a national day of prayer for the whole nation. Didn't matter if you were a believer or not, we were all going to set time aside and we were going to pray. And just a generation or two ago, in the public school systems, what did we all learn? The Lord's Prayer, right? We all learned to recite it. And now that we don't do that in the public school or in the schools as much, I teach my kids at home and we all basically recite it. It's important to us to know how to pray. Even on movies, they'll show prayer, right? People won't know anything about Christianity or anything about the faith, but they will know the Lord's Prayer, or they will know that praying is really important, especially when a ship is sinking or a plane is crashing. But what happens when it doesn't work? What happens when you pray and 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 all it ever does is bounce off the ceiling? Or if it doesn't bounce off the ceiling, you feel this big empty void, and no matter what you say or do, no matter how long you're at it, whether you're like that woman going for 5 or 6 hours and you're in obvious pain, no one's responding. I've had this time and time again in the ministry, and I know you probably met many people in your life that are like this too. They'll say, "You know, I used to follow God, I used to go to the church, I used to believe these things, but you know, I never heard from them. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and it just never worked." And I talk to several people sometimes that usually when they're in a crisis, that's when it'll come out, and they'll say, I've given up. Doesn't matter what I say or doesn't matter what I do, God doesn't hear me. Now, prayer matters, and it is very powerful, but it's not powerful for the reasons that you think. And God knows that we struggle with this, and so he actually gave us the prayer to follow, a template to actually follow. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll walk through the Lord's Prayer. And the reason we're going to walk through the Lord's Prayer is because there's a lot there that actually he helps us with in regards to actually not only understanding prayer, but actually to respond powerfully in prayer. So starting at verse 5, Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or trespasses," some translations, as we are forgiven by our debtors. "Lead us not into temptation," or "as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, nobody likes a hypocrite, especially when that hypocrite is you. And it's a very uncomfortable place when you realize you're the hypocrite that everyone's been seeing for quite a while. And it just kind of dawns on you. Now, this passage, what I have found is generally this is kind of a go-to passage for whistleblowers in terms of how to do things or how not to do things. And sometimes it's for good, and sometimes it's a little misunderstood. When I was doing a Bible study once in a parenting class, and for those of you that have been in the church here for a while and you've been in one of my Bible studies, you'll notice that I always ask someone to pray, usually before and after. And sometimes I'll do it, but generally I like to ask other people to pray, that's because prayer is an important thing to do as a one community. But I had one person in one class one time say to me, "No, I will not pray no matter how many times you ask me to do it. And I cannot pray because if I do so and publicly do it in prayer, I'm not doing what it tells me in Matthew 6, which is to go into my room, close the door, and pray there. I believe prayer should always be silent." And I said, "Well, I hear what you're saying, but that's not what the passage is actually saying." They said, "No, it does, because you cannot misunderstand this. Go into your room and pray." And I'm like, "Well, then if we do that, then how do we pray as a congregation?" She says, "That's your job, and you're allowed to because you're in ministry." And that's, unfortunately, not the right way to understand that passage. Verses 5 through 8 is not saying that public prayer is bad. It's not saying that you shouldn't do it. What it is saying is that it's appropriate and actually good to pray all the time, whether privately or together as a group. But you always do so in a way that's always revealing the heart. In other words, you don't sermonize when you pray. You don't try to communicate information to people when you pray. And you don't pray for your own personal gain. Or in other words, look at me when you pray. In other words, what they say in that word, in that passage there, is that they don't want you to babble, right? Does anyone know what babble means? What does babble mean? Any of you kids, can you babble for me? Yeah, babble is actually a special word. It's an onomatopoeia, right? Who here actually knows what that is? It's a word that actually means how it sounds. So do you want to know what literally it means in the ancient Greek? Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. That's what it actually means. Right? And so people that literally think that they have to go blah, 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 for a long time in order to be heard by God, that's exactly the whole point that they don't want anyone to do. And what they're talking about with babbling isn't just the words that you're saying or not saying, it's the whole intent. In other words, when you babble, you're wanting people to focus on you. And that's what they're getting at. Instead, verses 5 through 8, they want you to seek piety, they want you to seek a genuine conversation. In other words, they want you to look at prayer as not focusing on you. And how are we supposed to do this? Because we're supposed to, in verse 8, just recognize that God actually knows everything before we even talk to him. So then it's really simple. Why would we want to talk to God if he already knows everything? What's the point? Well, it's really quite simple. Now, in a different lifetime when I was younger, I thought I could become something really important, and so I applied to our country's intelligence services. Has anyone ever tried to apply for CSIS before? Anyone here? You did? How did it go? Yeah, okay. So it was the same experience with me, right? So I applied. I got this beautiful resume set up. I had set up this thing. I had made myself look as good as I possibly could, and I gave myself the best kind of spin that I could. You know how you can doctor up your resume to make you sound like some sort of beautiful engineer no matter what you're doing. And so I done that, I sent it off, and they sent me back a letter 6 weeks later, about 6 weeks. They take a while, don't they? Yeah. So you're kind of thinking they forgot about you. You get this letter, you open it up, you're so excited to read it, and they say, basically, we have no need for you at this time. Our organization has no openings for you. I was really disappointed, so I did it a second time. Got the same response. I got really frustrated. So when I was out to visit my in-laws in Toronto, I decided to go to one of their offices. And so I went up to one of their offices, I went on the floor there, and there was this big glass pane. It was dark, and I started banging on the glass. So someone came to the window, and they said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Hi, I would just like to talk to you about working in your organization. You've turned me down twice, and I'd really like to meet and actually get a reason as to why." And so actually, I didn't really expect that to go very far, but I'll tell you a little secret. It actually did. And what happened was they said, "Well, I'll tell you what, we'll have you come back in a half an hour. Please, I'll have someone talk to you in a half hour." I said, "Okay." So I went downstairs, and I spent that whole half an hour at a local McDonald's rehearsing how I was going to talk about how good I was and that sort of thing and try and get an interview of some sorts. So I got up there. I went back there in a half an hour, and then so what they did was they had a room for me. They put me in a room by myself where they can kind of hear you and that sort of thing, and then someone comes through and just shakes my hand, talks to me very personally, and just starts interacting with me. Totally took me for surprise. I wasn't expecting it. She actually knew a fair bit about me, more than I was actually comfortable with her knowing. And what became very obvious in that conversation was that there was really nothing I could impress her with. And so I asked her straight up, why can I not get into to a branch of service that you guys are into right now? She said, well, how did you apply? I said, well, this is what I did. I showed you everything, that kind of thing. She says, well, I'll let you in on a little trade secret, a little bit. This is not secret, but just something that's interesting. She says, we turn down doctors and PhD people all the time. And we've hired people actually who just worked at McDonald's. I was like, you're kidding me. Why is that? She says, there's nothing you can bring to our organization. We're interested in who you are and whether or not you actually fit in our organization. In other words, we just want to know who you are. And if you are a good fit for who we are, we will give you everything you need in order to do this job. You can't impress us with anything that exists outside of the service already. And that's really actually what prayer is like too, in terms of how God is approaching it. He knows everything. Everything. You can't impress him with anything. You can't kind of come at him a certain way and say, you know, God, I'm just going to show you what I've done here. I'm really kind of hurting right now. Can you please help me with this? He just wants to talk to you. Because that's all you can give him anyway. And that's why we don't really bring anything to the table. God wants to interact with us simply, directly, and sincerely. Because that's how he interacts with us. He wants us to do what he's already doing with us. And so he knows that we have a hard time with it, so he gives us this model. And starting in verse 9, he says, the key word there is how, right? This is how you're supposed to pray. In other words, don't exactly copy these words. Follow the principles that I'm laying out for you. And then so he literally walks through it. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to just spend a couple minutes walking through it with you as well, too, and just kind of understand the feel for it. Very first thing, starting in half of verse 9, is he says he wants us to approach him intimately, right? How are we supposed to refer to God? Our Father. Not Holy Lord of the Universe. Not a big grand title that talks about His Majesty. He says, talk to me as your Father. Intimate as you can possibly be. That's how God wants you to always come to Him. And that is amazing, because regardless of whether your own biological family fails you, whether or not things go south, things go bad, no matter where you're at, no matter how desperate you are, you can always scream out, our Father. Father, help me. And that's how he wants you to talk to him. But right in the same breath, as soon as he says, refer to me as your Father, he wants us to approach him appropriately, because he says, our Father, what? In heaven. Hallowed be your name. What's hallowed mean? Holy. That's another word for holy, right? Holy is your name. In other words, respect God for who he is by understanding who you are. Because God is holy. And in our day and age, we don't really understand what that even looks like anymore, because we have made God into our buddy. And we've made him so personal and so nonchalant that we can just approach him as if he's not even really that special. But in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, when Moses took his people and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he went up there and he got two tablets with ten commandments put on them. He comes down the mountain. He tells them the Ten Commandments. The mountain is shaking. It is literally smoking. There is lightning. They're hearing trumpets. And they actually are starting to see the Lord. They're actually starting to see his presence, or he's there in the mountain. They know that this is God. Do you know what their response was? In verse 19 of Exodus 20, here's what they said. It says, the people said to Moses, they said, you know what, you can speak to us, Moses, yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die. God is not threatening and scaring them. He's just being himself. And that's how they felt when they actually saw him. And that's how God wants us to remember him as well, too. That is the Father that we have, that we pray upon. That personal, but that powerful. And he needs us to remember who we are and always needing grace with him. And as soon as we know who God is and how we should address him, then he wants us to do the next thing, which is to seek the mission before ourselves. He talks about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now you are a part of something greater than yourself. And your story isn't the only story that you're living out. We're all a part of this big story that's been going on from the very beginning up until the very end that hasn't come yet, and we all have a piece to play in that story, and that's the story that God has put us in. But often we don't feel that, do we? We see that our mortgages are getting impossible to pay. People die. Tragedy happens, accidents, all sorts of cruel and nasty things as a result of sin, and we can't see that bigger picture anymore. But God wants us to see that bigger picture. And the reason he wants us to see that bigger picture is because he has chosen us specifically to play a part in his story. Not just our own little small one. But that's not to say that that doesn't matter, because as soon as we see his story and his mission, then he wants us to trust daily by telling him our story. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, your needs really do matter. But they matter as you're walking through it, and he wants you to just remember that, and it makes sense when you see it in the context of his story. It makes sense. It's not hopeless anymore. And after you've given him your needs and you've talked to him that way, then he wants you to remember the most hardest thing about following him. And that's to continually seek your forgiveness. It's an active thing that's always ongoing. In verse 12 and then in verse 13 and 14, at the very tail end again, he's really talking about the same thing. He wants you to walk in faith and not by sight. And he wants you to do that by remembering that our standing always depends on what God has done and not on what we are or are not doing. In other words, always let us remember, Lord, that you've forgiven us first. And what we've been forgiven of is always going to be more than what we are experiencing in other people. That's amazing and humbling. And after that, then God wants us to focus then on what the whole point is, and that's to gain his strength. Lead us not into temptation, right? But deliver us from who? Who is the evil one? Yeah, Satan. God wants you to see that horizon. Because sometimes when you're suffering, or sometimes when you're struggling, or sometimes when you don't see much, all you see is this finger that you put in front of your face. And you don't actually see who's coming at you. And you don't see who's actually trying to destroy your life, and trying to hurt you, and trying to harm your witness, and to stop you from being effective in the ministry, and to stop you from serving others, and to stop you from growing in Christ. Because it's not just that life is hard, it's that someone actually wants us to fail. And it's not that God is ever tempting you. That's not what that text is talking about. What it's talking about is just to remember who actually is the source of the temptation and who's actually doing the hurting. God doesn't tempt us. He might test us, but he doesn't tempt us. And he always provides a way out for us. But we don't know that if we aren't remembering to pray for that and actually see that in the proper context of who he is. Here is the simple takeaway I want you to have just as we wrap this up. When you look at that prayer and you look at those three, four verses, they just spell it out. Notice something very simple. The whole first half of that prayer focuses exclusively on God. And it focuses on his agenda, and it focuses on how you are to interact with him and worship him. And then it goes into other things. It doesn't start with us, it doesn't start with our needs, and it doesn't start with our priorities. It's not to say that those aren't important, but here's the simple truth. We are so prone to idolizing prayer, to worshiping the God of prayer, instead of truly worshiping God through prayer, by literally conversing with him and walking with him like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. That is what God wants from us, and that's what he wants to do with us. And that's what happens in prayer. Our mistake is that we think that prayer is ultimately about us and our needs and for our benefits. And that's why we educate, that's why we lecture, that's why we babble, and that's why we focus on forms. I'll leave you with this. I was challenged by one person one time to actually pray the Lord's Prayer, follow it through. Several times, and the reason this person had asked me to do this was because I was struggling with a couple people in my life that I had a hard time forgiving, and a hard time dealing with. They were very difficult. No matter what I did, there was always something wrong, and it was always just kind of an intense kind of conflict. And I really, to be honest with you, I couldn't stand these people. In fact, it came to a point where I even kind of started to hate a person. It was bad. It was getting toxic. I was having a root of bitterness kind of take me over. So this person said, I want you to truly pray through the Lord's Prayer. I don't want you to recite it. I want you to put yourself personally in each and every aspect of those lines. I want you to pray it several times. And then I want you to meditate on Scripture. I want you to read through a couple Psalms. And I want you to come back next week and we'll talk some more about it. Do you want to know what happened to me? I walked through that prayer and it was the most painful prayer I ever prayed in my life. Because I could not open up and start talking about what I wanted God to do, and I could not talk about where I was at, and I could not talk about what I needed from Him. I had to first recognize who He was. I had to recognize who I was. And I had to recognize where we needed to go. And by the time I got past the whole take care of our daily bread and then forgive us our trespasses at that point, I had turned from wanting to kind of like slightly hate this person to actually having a lot of compassion for them. And I actually prayed for forgiveness. And I humbled myself to the point where I was willing to be open to start talking with this person again. Prayer always works, but not because prayer is the point. Prayer works because God is the point. And He changes us as we actually look and focus on Him. And as I prayed that prayer, and as I had done that a while later in my devotions, God just simply said to me, now you are listening. Let's start talking. God always wants to talk. But we're often not giving Him the space to do so. So a simple encouragement I want to give you this morning is just simply look at prayer for what it is. It's your opportunity to listen to Him, not your opportunity to talk to Him. And He will talk when you're ready to listen. And we do so when we give Him a full surrendered heart to Him. Let's pray together. Holy Father, You are great. It's such a privilege to be able to call You Father because we know what that means in terms of what You are and how we've actually fallen. Lord, we know that we couldn't do anything without You, and we pray simply for Your church and for Your kingdom here. I pray for each and every person, for where they're at and where they need to be. Lord, You know their needs, each and every one of them. There's so much that we pray for on a Sunday that we don't even register as really what's understanding what's even going on, but You know our needs, and You know where we need to be. Father, please take care of us and forgive us for what we've done as we serve and as we humbly interact with those that are with us here. Thank You for the relationships that we have. Thank You for every person that You have brought through these doors. They are a gift from You, Lord, and we know that we are only here to serve You as one body. Bless us, Lord, now as we respond to You and pray that You always protect us from evil. In Your Son's name, we pray all this. Amen.